9 years ago, this December, just coming to December, I retired. Well, I sat around the house for the first couple of weeks, and boy, that felt good. You didn't have to get up and go to work. But after a while, I thought, you know, sitting here and watching the news gets to be old stuff after a while. I said, I got to find something to do. So there's a golf course about 3 miles from my home, and I drove over there one day, and I said, you guys don't need anybody to cut grass in the summertime. Yeah, I said, come back in April. Well, I came back in April, and I got the job, and I've been there ever since. Little did I know that when I was going to that golf course, that was a mission field. I didn't know what God had in store for me. So as I started out, there was four guys that God laid upon my heart. One was my boss, Kevin. One was Paul, his assistant. One was Jimmy, who was from Laos. And then there's Johnny from here. So as I got talking to those guys about the Lord, you know, they didn't really seem interested. We were out burning fescue. Now, the fescue is the weeds and the grass alongside the fairway, okay? When you get in there, you look for your ball, you usually don't find it. So what we do is we burn that off in the spring. And as we was burning that off, of course, fire gets hot. And I said to Kevin, I said, you know, I says, this ain't nothing like hell's going to be, Kevin. And he said, what? I said, this is nothing like hell's going to be. I said, you can back away from this fire. I said, then it won't burn you. I said, we get up closer, I said, then it's hot. I said, you're not going to be able to back away from that fire in hell. There's no getting out of it. You're going to be trapped. You're going to be trapped there for the rest of your life. Well, I take my chances. Boy. So I talked to him a few times. I talked to Paul. I talked to Jimmy and Johnny. Jimmy's got two little girls. I invited them to Sunday school all the time. Jimmy, why don't you come? Oh, yeah, you know, we should, you know. But, you know, he says, what is he? One of those Eastern religions, okay? And he believes in Christ, though. So I've been talking to him about it, you know. He just don't seem to move off that center. But yet, you witness. Then there's Fred. Fred's about 83 years old, a cancer survivor, who I met a couple years ago on the course. Now, Fred's old. He tees off from the ladies' tees. When you get to be over 80, I guess you can do that. I don't know, Jim, if you do that yet, but a lot of older men, they tee off on the ladies' tees because it's closer to the hole. So he's teeing off, and I got talking to him, you know, found out that he was a believer. Goes to Beach Hunt Reform, you know. And so when we see each other on the course, you know, we stop and we talk to each other and give a little praise, you know, and encourage one another. So as I see him, you know, day after day, and he's out there a lot in the summertime. Then there's Doug Sandler. Doug is a man who is a wealthy man who this summer had a bout with his lungs. Doug couldn't breathe, and I didn't see him on the golf course a lot. And I said to some of the gals that played with his wife, I said, I don't see Doug. Well, Doug has had this problem. He's got like a fungus on his lungs. So finally I seen Doug on the chipping range one day, and I talked to him, you know, and he told me what he had. So I said, well, I've been praying for you. You know, when you tell that to some people, they kind of just look at you a little bit strange. What? I said, I'll be praying for you, Doug. Okay. So a couple weeks later, I see him on the golf course. I said, boy, prayers must have been answered pretty fast for you. He said, well, the doctor said I can go play golf now. So I just, I drop things like this all the time. I walked into the grill there one morning, it was on a Tuesday morning, and Courtney, this gal that's behind the coffee bar there, was talking to her. I could see it. She was kind of emotional. So I said, well, what's wrong, Courtney? She says, well, you know that guy that got hit with that pole that was coming out of the over here off New Zealand? That pole went into his windshield? She says, that was one of my teachers, that Holland Christian. And that pole hit him right here and just about took his head right off. I mean, and she says he doesn't have much time. And so we got talking, and I says, well, I says, where do you go to church? She says, well, I go to the Pillars. Well, the Pillars is, if you know, that's 9th Street Christian Reform on 9th Street. Well, they don't call it 9th Street Christian Reform. Maybe they call it the Pillars because they want to get away from the name. So I told her, I said, you know, one thing about heaven, I said, they're not going to be Reform. They're not going to be Catholic. I said, you know what? And I'm Baptist, and there's not going to be Baptists in heaven either. And she looked at me and said, no, there's just going to be believers. So we got to talk. So we were talking, about our faith, you know, encouraging. I was encouraging her. And then finally this man passed away. That Friday, I come into the garage. And this is a week that God just had people pour off their soul. And our mechanic was pouring out his heart to me about his wife, who used to be his wife, who they lived together, but they couldn't get along long being married. So she was always accusing him of running around, and the guy never did it, but that was her. So he left. He left the house, and he had a condo over here somewhere that he owns. And so he kept pouring out to me, and then I said, well, Larry, I said, you know, I said, you've been to church. You know, I said, I knew you was raised Reform, weren't you? Yeah. Yeah, I said, well, why don't you go back to church? I said, we talk about it, we think about it, but, you know, that's as far as we go. So I tried to encourage him. But you see, just in those few little things, God has just led me into a mission field, So you know what? I'm excited to go to work every morning. Because I don't know what God's going to place, who's he going to place on my trail this morning? I don't know. All I know is I got to be ready. And I want to leave this with you, Proverbs 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And I like the 6th verse too. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's the 6th verse. But the 7th verse, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear. Reverence the Lord. You know, depart from evil. That's why we lean on the Lord. We don't lean on the Lord to keep on going like we are. We lean on the Lord for understanding. And so when I lean on the Lord every day, he gives me understanding. And I'm sure you can do the same.
Well, let's pray together as we get into the Word here. Father, we need your grace to understand. We need your grace to your grace so that our hearts would unite to fear your name. Father, even as we spend a little bit of time in the Word this evening, we pray that your Word would sink into our hearts, that we would ponder what you have to say from 1 Corinthians 7 and the truths that are drawn from your word. Again, help us, Lord. Guide us. I pray that we are ready and willing to repent and depend on you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and praise. Amen. So I'm wearing the watch you guys gave me, which hopefully means that I'll be on time. For those of you who weren't at the members meeting, that was a joke for us. But I did tell my son that that I was going to be shorter tonight. How much shorter? And I told him, and he's like, "Whoa!" So we'll see. But recently, I was watching a satirical political commentator talk about the presidential election. It was actually before they called the results. And he said that when he was a child, he grew up during the Nixon administration and Vietnam, but he said even in his home, in the midst of that type of climate, he didn't feel like politics dominated the conversations in the home. He said they still talked about other things like religion at the table. He then went on to say that he fears, or he's concerned, that maybe we as Americans have drunk too much of the political Kool-Aid, so to speak. Now, he went on and he gave a statistic that a study says that 55% of Democrats say that they are afraid of the Republican Party, and or say that the Republican Party makes them afraid, and 49% of Republicans say the same about the Democratic Party. Now, as I thought about that statement, I talked to Tracy about some of people's post-election comments, and I know people personally, I know people who are personally ecstatic that Trump is our next president, and I know other people who are literally weeping at the prospect at Trump being the president. I log into Facebook, and I see comments across the board, across the spectrum of anger, sadness, vitriol, even sometimes lies to prove a point. I wonder, when I look at that, in my experience, it seems like the statistics are true. People are afraid. But here's what really concerns me. What really concerns me is the Christian's response to all of this. There was a quote I came across, interestingly enough, today, from a man by the name of Jonathan Lehman, who said, "The more godless a nation becomes, the more many will make the government their god, the one in whom they trust for salvation." I had thought that recently, had mentioned that even to Tracy in conversation. And we recognize, don't we, this world is not our home, right? And that we are a part, if we are Christians, we are a part of a greater kingdom. Amen? Yeah? Good news. But again, getting back to Christians in particular and how they communicate pre and post-election, I am concerned. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you're babysitting some children and you have crafts for the kids. The kids are putting together all of the crafts, and then somehow, through some accident of some sort, as only kids could do, that one of the crafts is destroyed. Now, this one child who made that craft, you know that was the best thing ever in their life, right? And now their life is destroyed because their craft, I mean, their craft. And now you don't know what to do. You're like, okay, well, we can, and well, but then you just decide, no, I'm just going to let them have it. Stop whining, you baby. How does that work? Now, what does that have to do with Christians post-election? The Bible tells us that Christians are not merely more mature than the world, but the Bible says that Christians are actually alive and the world is dead. It's not just more mature, it's that there's life versus death. So I go back with that satirical commentator. And after I heard him, I said to Tracy something like, "I wonder if the world is increasingly fearful and angered by politics because Americans are increasingly irreligious." It's that quote that I gave from Jonathan Lehman. And so people are clinging to whatever it is they can cling to within government. But I also fear not just for other people, I fear for Christians. I wonder if Christians have clung to the government of this world for their hope and satisfaction, because of how some of their responses are. I mean, we know the Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We know that Jesus says, "We're blessed if people persecute us for his name's sake." We know that in this world we will have tribulation. But if this world actually persecutes us in the United States of America, I fear for how Christians respond to that. It seems like, and I have seen, maybe it's just me that's seeing this, maybe I'm misjudging, but it seems like Christians have resorted to worldly tactics and forgotten that they're a part of a greater kingdom. I think many Christians have been bound in fear in the midst of the election cycle because they too trust in government instead of the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I think we can see that practically in hearing how some people talk about the election. Oh, I just couldn't sleep. Or some people weeping as though their lives are coming to an end. Or other people who are rejoicing as though the Savior has come. And personally, I feel sad about all those responses. Because I'm concerned. I'm concerned that maybe some people have given more allegiance to a political system than they have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians, of all people, have eternal hope. Right? Let me not get ahead of myself. God's kingdom and the Great Commission is more important than who I want to be voted on. Telling people the gospel and them coming to know Christ is more important. As those who have been rescued from darkness and now in the kingdom of God's Son, we should be burdened about our testimony and our witness to the world. Now, I need to go to a passage of Scripture to try to emphasize this, because really what I'm concerned about is Christians in particular, not only how they're communicating, but also their own comfort in the Lord. We as Christians ought to have our comfort in Christ and in His kingdom. So where in the Bible does it give some principles on this? I'm going to actually go to maybe what some might think is an odd passage, but go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, and I'll explain to you why I go there in a moment, but we're going to read first. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. Stop. The context of these verses is regarding marriage and what marriage looks like in a time where there's greater distress. Paul is encouraging people who are married to love their spouses, understand the dynamics, but if you're not married, given the dynamics of persecution and difficulty, it might be better not to marry. Then he comes to these concluding statements. Verse 29, let those who have wives live as though they had none, those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Now what in the world does that have to do with elections? Paul's talking about marriage. True, but he's giving general principles in this text. In verse 31, in the beginning of verse 32, he presents his greater argument. The present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. There's a bigger point. Do we recognize that the present form of this world is dying? Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be rejoicing in the new heaven and the new earth. He's just saying the present form of this world is passing away. So we have to recognize that in all of our dealings. Now, in that context, he's talking about marriage and persecution. But that principle applies across the board. And he even talks about commerce and other types of activities. There will be a new heaven and a new earth that we anticipate. True. And Paul says, if we understand that, that will free us from anxiety. Now, how many of you felt anxiety at least once during the primaries or the election itself? How many of you felt anxiety at least once? At least once. Once? More than once? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, so we're all on the same page. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. And here in this text, there's a few, I think, encouragements to us as Christians. So we're free from anxiety, and that frees us, I think, as well in our testimony to the world around us that we live for a greater kingdom. We live for a greater king. The first is, that I think we can draw from this text, is we need to recognize God's gifts as gifts and not gods. Recognize God's gifts as gifts and not God. So when we talk about marriage in this context, is marriage intended to be a good gift from God? Yes and amen, it is. So Paul is not saying when he says in this text, let those who have wives live as though they had none. He's not saying, men, that you then walk around your house and when your wife shows up, oh no, 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 you're not here. I'm not seeing you. And that's not what he's saying, because earlier on in this chapter, he talks about the responsibilities, some of the responsibilities husbands are to have to their wives and wives to their husbands. What he's talking about is recognize that your wife is a gift, but you don't live ultimately for her. She's not your ultimate satisfaction. God is. She's a gift. She's not God. So don't idolize your wife. Don't live as though she's your everything. And the same can be true with government. Government is intended to be a good gift from God. It is. And we are to obey our rulers. We're to pray for our rulers. We are to engage in society, the Bible even says. In the Old Testament, seek the welfare of the city in which you dwell, for in their welfare you'll find your welfare. So God places rulers and authorities and governments. But the president of the United States of America will never be the Savior. Nor should I ever treat any president as though that's going to be the one that saves us. He will not be the king of the kingdom of heaven, ever. So we recognize the gift of government, but we don't set our hope in it. Now, if you live that way, that's going to affect how we communicate about government and society. That our trust is not in a man, our trust is not in a party, our trust is not in a system, our trust is in the Lord. That would also, I believe, affect our emotions. And that goes on into the next point that Paul brings across. We are to mourn and rejoice with eternity in view. Some people were rejoicing with vigor at the election results, and others were, as I've already said, weeping. Both can have problems. Some people could be rejoicing because they're thinking, phew, okay, I'm going to make more money and I'm going to have the American dream still. From maybe another Christian perspective, some Christians could be thinking, right or wrong, oh, okay, we're not going to experience persecution. Phew. Let's say that that's the case. But then that even concerns me too, because I think sometimes Christians think, oh, there's going to be no problems. I got a few more years before I have to witness to people. Others could rejoice to the, others then could weep because they think the world's falling apart, minorities aren't going to be cared for, they don't know how they're going to raise children in this society. In the midst of the mourning and the weeping, God says we aren't to weep as though our life is bound up here. Our emotions are even subject to the eternal realities. It's not subject to what happens ultimately here. When I rejoice, I am to rejoice in such ways that my rejoicing is not bound with a candidate or a party. We rest on God. Personally, I have no idea what Trump is going to do as a president. I know what he says he's going to do. If he does things that are good, praise the Lord. If he does things that are wicked, then Christians should speak out on that. But in all of this, our hope is in God, and our desire should be that we want to share the gospel with other people, that we pray that we lead quiet and peaceable lives in this present age so that we can preach the gospel and share it with other people. The morning after the election, there was a post from a friend of mine. Very simple post. I don't believe this person is a Christian, but their post was this: take a bow, evangelicals. And what they were saying is, it's all your fault. They viewed the election of Trump as a huge problem, and they blame it on the evangelicals. Now, again, this person, I don't believe, embraces Jesus. This person, I believe, wept over the election. Now, as a Christian, what do I do? Oh, you idiot. Do I act like the babysitter with children? Let me give another illustration. You may have seen this before, too, going around. Different little pictures with phrases on it. Because people, what is it? Something like, people don't know how to lose. Everybody's gotten participation awards. You've heard stuff like that going around. There's a person that I know who graduated more recently from Bob Jones and then Bob Jones Seminary, and they posted one of those pictures that essentially calls people crybabies or something. And it has a picture of two women on it, and there's one woman who's weeping, and then there's another woman next to her that looks dumbfounded at the results. And this person who graduated, and who I know, had a long post on that picture. They said, "You have no idea who you're talking about in these pictures. The one woman in this picture is my cousin. And I don't agree with her on certain stances that she holds, but I do respect her and I do love her." And he went on to talk about, you know, kind of preached a sermonette on Facebook about his care and concern and his appreciation for his cousin. And then also saying her dad died a couple of years ago, all these other types of things that we don't take into consideration as Christians, even, when we make comments. Now, to take it another step further, I had a professor from Bob Jones as well who was posting something recently to the effect of, "Don't shoot your mission field. Don't shoot your mission field." We are in this world and not of this world, right? And God was patient with us, wasn't he? Wasn't he? We were obstinate, wretched sinners, opponents, enemies of God, and yet Jesus came to this world and was patient with us and loved us and even tells us God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. I think we need to exercise care. If we recognize that we live for the kingdom of God, we have greater concerns than whether or not somebody agrees with me politically. I want people to be, if they're going to be offended, let them be offended because of Jesus. Not for anything else. Let them be offended because of Jesus and the gospel message. We have, Christians, a unique opportunity to live this way. Mourn as though you're not mourning. Rejoice as though you're not rejoicing. So yes, you can be thankful for things in this world, but this is not what I live for. And yes, you can mourn over things here, but this is not what I live for. Finally, live with eternity in view. I mean, that's every point that he makes, but Paul makes two broader statements when he says, "Buy as though you have nothing, deal with the world as though you have no dealings with the world." In other words, in all things, live with eternity in view. I mean, this election will affect the market. It will probably affect the value of a dollar. It will affect how we relate to other people and nations. I can't say how it's going to, but it will. I don't know the future, but I do know my future in eternity, and so do you, Christian. We don't have to be fearful about living in this world, even if there's difficulties, because Paul's talking to Christians in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of certain types of trials, and he says, still go about your business. Buy things. Live in this world. Do those things that you need to do, because you don't live for this world. You have the freedom to do that. There's freedom when we recognize we're not bound to the kingdom of this passing world, this dying world. There's freedom to recognize I have a greater king and I have a mission that this king has given to me to proclaim the message of the kingdom. There's something more important than the kingdom of this world, Jesus Christ. And I can't wait until he institutes his kingdom. And I know when he institutes his kingdom, there will be no objections. Even in the judgment with the unbelievers, it says their mouths will be stopped. This, Paul's concern, I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free from anxieties. This would even be healthier for us if we understood our God is in control and that we live for his kingdom, and that Jesus is always with us. Again, this doesn't mean that there aren't problems that Christians face. Paul's talking to people in the midst of problems and difficulties. But we do need to remember, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake." Whatever happens, we can trust the Savior who lived and who died for us and who set us free and rose again and is coming again. And we have that message that we can proclaim to other people. because of his patience towards us, because of his love towards us that affects our love towards others around us and our care in the society around us. Amen? Amen. I did it. So let's break up into groups, actually, and let's pray together. Ask the Lord that he would give us wisdom to be able to speak the truth in love, that we'd be able to minister grace to other people around us with truth and grace, valuing the kingdom of God above all. You break up into groups, then I'll close our time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your graces to us, remembrances of the gospel day in and day out that has permeating implications to our lives, to love the people around us, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, to live in this world but not be of this world. We see your patience, your forgiveness, your kindness to us, and I pray, Father, that we would exhibit that towards the believers around us, towards one another, even within this church, that we would recognize that our unity exists on the basis of the salvation that we have in Christ, not in even who someone voted for, but then even in how we relate to the world around us, I pray, God, you would give us a humility and a love and a patience and a kindness, that the world would see the song you've put in our heart, that they would see we don't live for this world, but we live for Christ. And Father, even in the midst of all of that, give us discernment to know how to seek the welfare of the city or the government in which we live. Help us, Lord, the Christians that are involved within governmental realms in the United States of America. I pray you would help them and give them grace to lead lives that point to Christ, and help us all in our communities, neighborhoods, to, through our actions and through our words, share the gospel, to see that we are kingdom missionaries in this present age, that you've given us that privilege, the responsibility, and also the strength to do that. Help us, God. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.